2 Samuel chapter 24, we'll begin there. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's read a few verses and then pray together. And again, we'll be turning to a few scriptures. I hope you'll turn as well and look at a very important teaching throughout the Word of God. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1 says this, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.' For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I, David said, may know the number of the people.'" Father, help us, please, tonight to understand your word and what your word teaches us about Satan's devices and Satan's goals. And I pray, God, in learning your word, we will be better equipped as we put on the whole armor of God to stand in the evil day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 1 again, would you? "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And of course, if you read the verses of the chapters before this, you'll know why. So it says that God moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Obviously, the text here says that God, in his righteous indignation against the nation of Israel, has moved David against the nation to go out and number the people, a move that even Joab knows is wrong. Verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?'" You see, Joab knows that this goes right along with all the pride and all the arrogance that's already deeply rooted in the nation of Israel. This is just more of the same thing that's angered God in the first place. Not only did Joab know it was wrong, but notice David knew that this was wrong. Look at verse 10. "And David's heart smote him." That's called conviction. "David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done.'" And then he prays, "Take my iniquity away." Now wait a minute. How can David say this? How can David say this in verse 10 when the Bible says this in verse 1? Verse 1 says that God, the anger of the Lord was kindled against David, and he, God, moved David against him and said, "Go number Israel and Judah." So what was this? Was it a sin for David to do what the Bible says God moved him to do? Is God therefore the author of evil? Well, the answer to that question, we're not going to delve greatly into it, but in part, the answer to that question is found in the parallel passage of 2 Samuel, and that's in 1 Chronicles 21. So you'll need to turn there with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And if you weren't puzzled before, you're really going to be puzzled at this one. 1 Chronicles 21, notice verse 1. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Wow. By the way, in case you're thinking, well, I bet the Hebrew word for provoked and moved are different. It's the exact same word. The Hebrew word in the first text, which says that God moved David, is the same word as the one in this text where it says Satan moved David. Satan provoked David to what? To number the people. So the question is, I thought 2 Samuel says that the Lord did it, and this one says that Satan did it. Which is it? Is it God or Satan? And the answer is, what's the answer? Yes, that's right, exactly. Someone or both. Here's the whole of the story. David, along with the entire nation of Israel, was already full of pride. His heart, because of all of these recent victories, was lifted up, and he himself was of a mind to do something. And God, who obviously is not the author of evil, decides to reveal what was in David's heart as the leader of all the people and what was already in their hearts. You know, if you've heard of some of these illustrations, but if you drop a carrot, an egg, and a tea bag into boiling water, the very same water will reveal three different things. The egg will get hard or hardened, the carrot will get softer, and the tea will get brewed. It's sort of like the wax and the clay. The same sun, the exact same sun can come out, and it will harden one substance, the clay, and it will melt or soften the other substance, the wax. And that's how God hardened, when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, all God had to do was turn up the heat, so to speak, and it forces the truth of what the heart is. Now, if you're skeptical that this is, you know, what happened with David numbering the people, and with Satan and God, as some of you in this room said, both moved or incited this action, then just look at the language in the book of Job. Now, don't miss this. Turn to Job chapter 2, would you? Job chapter 2. You might want to hold your place in 1 Chronicles. We'll be turning back there. But Job chapter 2. Now, everybody knows the story of Job, and Satan came to God, and so on. But pay very close attention to the dialogue, to the language in the text. Because this is not unusual in the Word of God, Job 2, and look at verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Satan had already attacked him. And then notice this line, although thou movest me against him. Now that little line right there makes it sound as if God is the one who attacked Job. You moved me to go against him. Not only that, look at verse 5. Satan says, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Satan said to God, you do this. You put forth your hand and you attack Job. Now look at the very next line, which is not by accident, the same hand. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. Here again, notice the language very carefully. Put forth thine hand. Was it actually God's hand that moved against Job? Well, clearly, if you read the story, God said he's in your hands to Satan, but don't take his life. And clearly you know that it was Satan who attacked his health and so forth. So here you go. Job was actually in Satan's hand, but only because God permitted it. So oftentimes in the Bible, that which God allows is written down and is presented as God himself doing it. You know, the last chapter of Job, chapter 42, and towards the end of that chapter in verse 11, it says this. His brethren comforted Job for all of the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. The Lord? The Lord did this? Satan did this. Pastor, I thought it was Satan's hand. It was, but only by permission, and that which is given by permission oftentimes in the Bible is written down. If someone jumps from a 100-story building to his death, you know, Bible writers might just as easily write down that God led that man to die simply because God has established the laws of gravity. But he wasn't pushed. He chose to do it. Now, you say, Pastor, what does all this have to do with Satan's will for our lives? 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to look at it in a moment, but go ahead and turn back there. I want you to think for a moment before we read the text, some truths, obvious truths about Satan that are elsewhere revealed in the Bible. For example, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 that Satan would not get an advantage over us if we were not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Paul sort of adhered to one of the oldest fundamental tenets of warfare. Remember Sun Tzu's The Art of War, namely, know your enemy. Know your enemy, or at least in Paul's admonition, it is know the devices of your enemy. And you have an enemy, the Bible says, and he has, quote, devices, tactics, if you will. Tonight, what I want us to do is look closely into those devices and discern from the Word of God what is Satan's desire through all of those devices. In other words, I want us to get a big picture because the Bible presents a big picture and better understand exactly what it is that the devil wants with you and from you and out of you. Look, it is not without reason that Satan wants people to sin. It is not without reason that Satan wants your young people to make certain choices and you young people to go out and make those choices. It's not without reason that Satan wants to kill and to steal and to destroy, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, giving the three things. Satan does all of these things. And Satan wants all of these things, and he wants people to make these kinds of decisions for specific reasons, and a specific reason in particular. Think for a moment about all the people in the Bible who had a direct, say, one-on-one confrontation with Satan. And we are given some three very, very clear examples, sort of as paradigms of truth. In each one of those three, he has the exact same goal. For example, the first one we all know is Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you know, did you ever wonder why Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve? Why? What was his purpose? So what was his motive? You say, well, it was to get her to sin. Okay, fine, but why? Why was it to get her to commit the first sin? What would be his reason for that and for Adam and the fall of man? Well, the short answer, we all know this, is this. Follow this carefully. Satan hates God. Right? Satan is at war with God himself. Our Lord reminded the disciples in John 15 that hatred and persecution that comes out of that hatred that's aimed at them, the disciples, is really aimed at him as the Son of God. That really all they're trying to do, is Satan's trying to do, is get to him. Satan hates God. According to the book of Revelation, he will spend the very last second he has before he's cast into the lake of fire forever in chain, trying to destroy God. The only thing is, God's in heaven. He is omnipotent. He's on his throne. And therefore, right now, he is untouchable. You know, Satan had permission to come into the presence of God. Jesus says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. So Satan now cannot touch the omnipotent God who sits upon his throne. So Satan tries to destroy God in other ways. He tried to destroy the baby Jesus. Remember, through Herod, he tried to destroy Jesus, the adult Christ, in the wilderness. Satan cannot get at God upon his throne. So what does he do? What does he do all through the Word of God, over and over again? Well, beginning with Eve in Genesis, and continuing now all the way to this very day with you and with me, Satan tries to get at God by getting at the people of God, the apple of God's eye. You see, according to Job chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 12, Satan is, quote, the accuser of the brethren, right? Well, if he's the accuser of the brethren, I ask a question. Who does Satan accuse the brethren to? Who did Satan accuse Job to? Well, he accused him to God. The only reason that Satan wanted to accuse Job, and wants to accuse us at all, is in order to get back at God. Do you realize what Satan was saying to God in the book of Job? He was basically saying, you know, you're the omniscient God of the universe. You're naive. You think God, Job serves you for naught? Jesus said in Matthew 13 that the wicked one steals the word of God out of the hearts of people. Okay, why the word of God? Why not steal the word of Confucius out of the hearts of people? Why not steal the words of Shakespeare or E.B. White out of the hearts of people? Why the word of God? Because, folks, it's God that Satan's after. It's God that Satan is against. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine. You see, when Satan came to Eve, it was God's word. Yea, hath God said. And God's command and God's will, as you'll see in a moment, that he denied and doubted in her heart. Again, Job, you know, what was Satan really after? Did you think he just got his jollies out of getting boils placed upon a human being? What was it that Satan wanted in his attack on Job? Do you think, why was Job really at that moment in time his favorite target? Well, because God said something about the apple of his eye. In the text tonight, we are told by God that it was Satan himself who was behind David's numbering of the people. We're told that. But let's go back to why. Why, of all things, would he lead David to simply take account of all of his strength? You remember, God actually told Moses to count the people. We have a book in the Bible called Numbers. It's about numbering. So there's something about numbering people that's a sin? Is it a lot of churches do that? You know, they have their attendance up here, you know, Sunday school, 521 this week, next week, last week it was 420, so there's a revival going on. I don't know why they do that, but you know, is it a sin to number your people? Is it so bad? Is there something satanic, something occultic and destructive? The answer to that is the entire point of tonight's message and all of these texts. Because if you really want to know your enemy and begin from a place of understanding and victory against the enemy, you should see why the devil wants to destroy you. Why, young people, the devil really wants you to make certain choices. Why he wants us to sin. Is it just for sin's sake? Does he want us to be discouraged because he likes to look down and see people discouraged? Because somehow that brings joy. Satan has no joy. That expands his understanding of conquering the world. Why does he try to deceive? Just so that people will be ignorant? No. Satan's goal, always, is to get at God. And the best way to get at God is to get at God's people. And the best way to get at God's people, now here it is to get, and this is the common denominator in all three of these attacks, and in David's and Satan's numbering the people. The best way to get at God's people is to get God's people out of God's will. Now follow this carefully. If that means leading David astray, as he did with Bathsheba, then fine. But if that means getting David to number the people as an expression of the pride of his heart and the nation's heart, that works just as well. If it means deception in the case of Eve, fine. But if it means discouragement in the case of Job, just as fine. Put it this way. If I'm a Christian in the center of God's will, and I don't mean location and vocation as everybody else always thinks it means. By being in the center of God's will, it just means that you're explained in the Bible. I'm a believer. And I want to do what God reveals. This is the will of God. Give thanks always. You know, I want to do what God reveals in His Word as following His will. Let's say I'm right with God. Satan's goal, his will for my life, it isn't to get me to sin. Okay? Just for sin's sake. You know, the devil made me do it. Satan's real goal is to get at God by getting me or you out of God's will. So let's suppose, for example, this room is, let's suppose this platform in this room is God's will for me. So I could walk over there and it's God's will. I could walk over there and I'm in God's will because God's will is vast. There are so many things in the Bible that God wants me to do and to be. But you have this aisle over here and this aisle here and this aisle here and this aisle here and this aisle here. And I want you to look at all these doors. Let's say all these doors are ways that I can get off of this platform and get out of God's will. Well, I have a question for you. Here are these doors. Let's say this door over here is drunkenness. So I get addicted to some substance, alcohol, whatever, and I go through that door, I'm not here. I'm therefore out of God's will. But over here, back here is a door over here, and that door is bitterness. You know, you look around, there's some empty seats. Do you know that some of those seats are empty precisely because somebody's bitter? They're angry. They're not out drinking tonight. Okay? They're bitter. So, let's say the door over there is discouragement, this one over here. Now, it doesn't seem as bad as drunkenness in our minds. They're discouraged. Satan got them through discouragement, so they walk through that door out of God's will. If a Christian quits his race because of bitterness, he's just as much out of the race as someone who quit because of drug addiction. Suppose you hear that Andy quits church because he got addicted to cocaine. Woo, preacher's son. I mean, I've heard a few of those cases. So you hear that Andy got, you know, he got on drugs and whatnot. You'd be shocked. It'd be a scandal, right? I mean, they'd go through the town and whatnot. Crown College would be talking about it. It'd be on Facebook. It'd be everywhere. Might still, because I've been talking about it for so long, the last 5 minutes. All right, he's in Satan's snare. Oh, how horrible. All right. Let's suppose he got discouraged or mad because somebody criticized him. He doesn't look as good as his dad, doesn't preach as well as his father, does, you know, those things. So he got really discouraged. And let's so suppose that bitterness grew in his heart, that discouragement, it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and he just quit, and, you know, you don't see him in church hardly ever. Where's the same amount of shock or wonder or sadness? Is a chemical substance somehow worse than bitterness? See, the Bible tells us the real sphere of satanic warfare isn't flesh and blood anyway. So that the tragedy of sin isn't just where you are, it's where you are not. Understand, you say, well, he's down at Ralph's bar instead of being at church tonight. Ralph's stand-up bar. That's awful. Okay, she's at home because she can't stand a couple people here in church. She's full of bitterness. She's not at Ralph's bar. Brother so-and-so, you know, how tragic that is. It's tragic. It's just as tragic when someone else succumbs to one of Satan's tactics or devices, and they too are off the platform, out of God's will. It says in verse 14 of this text, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. I have a question. You know, one of the great scandals of the New Testament church in the New Testament was what would happen to Ananias and Sapphira. Here was a couple that came, and you know, people were selling their property and giving it to the church, and it was a great move and a moment, and then this couple sold their property, and they only gave half of it to the church, but they pretended like they gave all of it. That's a sin of pride and lying. And they died. I mean, that's a shock in church. Okay, so how many people died because of that scandalous, shocking sin? Two. How many died because of numbering the people? 70,000. In other words, look, sometimes, beloved, our measurement of the tragedy of sin is skewed. I'll put it to you this way. Satan came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, right? Here's another instance. We got Job and Eve, and here's the Lord Jesus, and Satan himself, Lucifer, comes to Jesus in the wilderness. He tempts us to do one of three things. Eat some bread. Ooh, that's bad. I did that today. Number two, jump off from a temple and let angels save him. Okay? Number three, fall down on his knees and worship Satan. Now that is bad. Yeah, may eat some bread. You know, jump off a building and let the angels save you, which the Bible predicts and promises would happen. Okay, I have a question. Which of those three is the greatest sin with the greatest consequences? Think about it. Which is worse, Satan worship, on his knees, bowing before Satan worship, or eating some bread that was made out of stones? Well, guess what? To the devil, he didn't care which he did. He didn't care if he did the first one, the second one, or the third one. He didn't care which one of these doors the Son of God walked through. Because the only thing that he was after was the will of God. He wanted him out of God's will. So if making stones into bread, that got him out of the Father's will, and it would have. Fine. If bowing down before him got him out of the Father's will, just as fine. Because again, beloved, the tragedy of sin isn't just where you are. Well, they're down at the club. They're down at the casino. It's also where you are not. Pastor, I just can't see that Satan has a will at all, much less a will for my own life. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26, and he said these words concerning backslidden Christians. He said, deal gently with them, but firmly, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him by his will. Satan has a will. Not only that, Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. He has desires. He wants something. Do you know that he even has emotions? The Bible says in Revelation 12:12 that Satan comes having great wrath. Wrath and anger is an emotion. The point is, all of his emotion, all of his intelligence and subtlety and organization is focused on God. And the way he gets at God, he thinks, he wants, is by getting at God's people. And the way that he gets at God's people is by getting God's people out of God's will. How? Through any means necessary. By the way, how does Satan know that getting at God's people is a way of getting at God? Why is that an attack on God at all? Because if you go through the scriptures and you find where this is my beloved son, I love my son and whom well pleased, right after this, and the other scriptures, you'll find that Satan knows this. He knows that God loves his children. He knows, Satan knows that God loves you tonight. Do you realize that throughout the Gospels, our Lord walked among his own people? The Lord Jesus was constantly grieved. He was constantly burdened by the plight of sinners. Remember the summation. We've mentioned it many times when Peter was preaching his sermon to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and he was introducing Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to the Gentiles. He said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. The Lord Jesus saw people that were oppressed and, quote, had compassion upon them. Satan oppresses people because God loves people. If I were to hate a Mr. Smith, but I can't get to Mr. Smith, all I have to do is go and get the ones he loves, maybe his children, for example. Every attack, you see, and oppression, therefore, of Satan is a reminder, and ought to be a reminder, of God's love for you. Young people, it's a reminder that you're choosing one of two things. God's love for you. Satan's attacking you because God loves you. And Satan's hatred for God. And every time you're sort of making a choice. That's why Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. Nevertheless, I have prayed for thee. Jesus loved Simon Peter. That's why Satan attacked him in the first place. So again, beloved, it is always, always about the will of God. As the deceiver, he came to Eve to make her ignorant of God's will. As the destroyer, he came to Job to make him impatient with God's will. As the dictator, he came to David to make him independent of God's will. You see, in tonight's text, discouragement would not have worked on David at this time because David wasn't discouraged. He was on the mountaintop. If you go back and read the context, you'll see in chapter 19 that he won over the Ammonites and the Syrians. You'll find in chapter 20 he captured Rabbah. He defeated the Philistine giants in chapter 20, right there, verse 2. So, you know, Satan looks at the situation and, you know, he determined clearly that discouragement is not the device to use on David at this time. And really, neither was deception. Because after all, David had just received God's covenant. He just started a program of building the house of God. David had just spent time in prayer with God. He was on a spiritual mountaintop, if you will, and unfortunately, sometimes those mountains are where self-confidence can set in and where David's sense of independence set in. So he came to that just to get him and the nation out of God's will. Now that brings us to this. If Satan is our adversary, as the Bible says, if he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, if he shoots these fiery darts, if he hates God and therefore persecutes and attacks the children of God, if it's his will to get us out of God's will, then what should we do about it? What's our answer? Well, to be honest, in the Bible, it's pretty simple. Assuming you're saved and assuming that you have the armor of God described in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is a Wednesday night crowd, so I believe that most of you here obviously do, assuming that you want the will of God for your life. The key to victory, for example, is James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. That's his will. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, the answer is just to do his will, to seek his will. You know, I've taught on this, you've heard sermons on this, Jesus in the wilderness, he quoted scripture, right? Every time Satan said, do this, Jesus said, it is written. But that's not some magic little potion, talisman, you know, quote. You don't just say, quote, you know, people do this, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, like that's some sort of magical little incantation thing. What the Lord Jesus was doing with all three of those scriptures, remember, was pointing Satan to the will of God for him. God's will is revealed in God's word. So all he was doing is saying, I'm here to do God's will. I do always those things that please the Father. Well, Pastor, it can't be that simple. He has demons. He's subtle. He's seducing. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the dragon, the Beelzebub, etc., etc. True. But listen, there's one thing that Satan is not. He is not God. He is not sovereign. I remind you what happened when the Lord Jesus came. Don't forget his promises. In the world, he said, ye shall have a tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And don't forget, ye are of God and have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Don't forget that we have an advocate who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Romans 8. Don't forget, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Don't forget, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, Romans 16:20. Don't forget, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, look, we could go on and on. The Bible's clear. You can submit yourself to God. You won't be perfect. You can resist the devil. He will flee from you. And the important thing is that you're not ignorant of his devices. That you know, young people, listen, that you know Satan wants you out of his will because he hates God. We're always focused on ourselves. You know, I'm scared, Satan this, occult that. It's just that Satan hates God, and you are in his way, and you are the way he can get at God. Coming after you is the way he gets at God. You know, that's the reason coming after you affects an attack on God, is that God, the reason is that God loves you. So think about it this way. Satan hates you because every time he sees you, he sees God. You're created in the image of God. And if you're saved, even better, you've become a child of God. And now you're involved in the work of God. Every time Satan sees you, he sees God. Do you know, in fact, in some ways, Satan hates you because you've replaced him. You've sort of stolen his job. He was once the worship leader in heaven. And guess what? Christians who serve and worship God are really better at it than Lucifer was up there, because there's no greater song than the song of the redeemed. So we worship God. I say again, the real reason that Satan even wants you in the first place out of God's will is that he knows that God wants you in his will. So see, that's sort of the big picture. That keeps you from focusing on this little thing or that little thing or little rules, but focusing on the fact that God, I want to be in God's will. Satan hates you precisely because God loves you. Do you know that's why in David's judgment for his sin in this text, David makes a very wise choice. Chapter 21, verse 13, we'll close. You know, he was given a choice. You know, what do you want your judgment to be? Verse 13, and David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. Let me not fall into the hand of man. You know what David was basically saying? Let me get back in God's will. I mean, if God's will is to punish me this way, or this way, at least I'm in God's will. You see, what was bad wasn't that he took a census. Because again, God told Moses to take a census. What was bad was that because he took the census, he was getting out of God's will. And he was leading God's people out of God's will. That is what's truly bad. Because when you're out that door and over there, You're not where you're supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will understand a little better tonight. That it is your love and your purposes, your great purposes for your people that Satan hates. And I pray, God, that we will recognize that when the world hates us, it's only because it hates you. That we will not take these things, internalize them as this, we're little gods. That we will recognize, dear Father, that you have a will for us here and now and tomorrow and for all of eternity. We praise you tonight that Satan cannot touch your will for us in eternity. That once we have trusted Christ, heaven is our home. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that here in this earth and on this journey that we have, this pilgrimage, we have a great and high calling to put on the whole armor of God, to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, and to seek your will with all of our heart. To lean not on our own understanding, but to trust your will for our lives. Help us to do it, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet visitors, fellowship. You're dismissed. God bless you.